Turn with me this morning to James chapter 5. We're going to begin today at verse 13 and end today at verse 13. I kind of wonder, as I've been studying James here and looking at this book, as we got about halfway through James chapter 5, that I wonder if he started looking at his papyrus and realizing that he was running out of space and realizing that he had to get all his points in quickly. And so he kind of jumps from one topic to another. And that's why last week we looked at verse 12 by itself, and this week we'll look at verse 13 by itself. He's moving very quickly from one idea to another. Let me read James chapter 5, verse 13. Very short idea here, but very important for us. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Wow, that's abrupt. There it is. Is any of you in trouble? You should pray. Is any of you happy? Let him praise God. Let him sing praises. Let me tell you a parable. There once was a father who used to make it his practice to spend 2 hours with his son every evening walking in the park. And he did this because he deeply wanted what was best for his son. And he wanted to keep the communication lines open with his son at all times so that the son would never feel hesitant to approach him about any need or subject whatsoever. The father would choose a different path for them to walk each day, sometimes surprising his son with a hike. Maybe it would be a hike up a mountainside just in time to see a glorious sunset. The father planned this out for the son to enjoy. Maybe at other times the father would surprise the son by various challenges. He wanted to teach the son. So one week it was making him walk barefoot across a swift stream with slippery stones in the stream. Perhaps the next it would be making him run an obstacle course ending with a rope climb up a tower. And then there wouldn't be any water to drink, and he told the son that there would be water provided at some point along the way. Well, the son didn't always understand what the father was doing in these things. He was trying to teach him, and certainly he never fully comprehended the depths of his father's love in spending this kind of time with him. In fact, as the years went by, the son began to take the love of his father and these planned trips, these walks out in the park, for granted. And only occasionally he would actually talk with his father. It seemed, in fact, like the son forgot that the father was even there at times, plodding along through the challenges with his head down, not even looking up to see his father walking right there next to him. Occasionally, when there was an exceptionally pleasant surprise that his father had planned for him, he would lift his head just for a moment, smile at his dad, and say, "Thanks, Dad. That's been great." Or when the son encountered a challenge that was too difficult for him, he would sometimes look over and cry out to his dad, "Dad, help! I need your help." But oddly enough, the son missed out on a great deal of the richness that his father desired to experience with him. And later on in his life, when he looked back, he regretted not having taken advantage of all those times that he had with his father. As we begin today, let's remember the purpose that James is writing his letter. And that will help us understand verse 13 here. He's writing to those Jewish Christians whose faith has been challenged by a great deal of trial. Many of them are persecuted. They've been scattered now, and they're having to live in situations away from their home in Jerusalem, but are now under difficult circumstances, some of them working for farmers, just trying to make an ends meet and struggling to do so. But unlike Paul's emphasis, when Paul writes some of his letters to the churches, Paul would write to make the plain theological doctrine of justification by faith alone something that he drives home all the time. James is really more concerned with the day-to-day life of the Christian. The life of faith, which is demonstrated by a Christian's good deeds. And both sides of that, of course, are vital. You need to have the teaching of the doctrine, but you also have to have the practical life. We understand our doctrine enough to know that God alone saves, and we need to know that it's not something that in any way that we can earn. It's a gracious gift of God. We receive it by faith alone. But we also want to know what saving faith looks like. Once we know that we're saved by God and He is the one who initiates that work, how is it that we live out our life? What is your life supposed to look like? How does it handle the different ups and downs that come to us in life? How does the true living faith, how does that living faith walk with God day in and day out through various circumstances? So we want to look today at living faith, and James wants his readers to have that. He wants you to have a living faith. He wants you to have a noticeable faith to those who are around you. You're to be a witness of God's transforming grace in any circumstance that you come to. Christians are to wait patiently for Christ's imminent coming. We were learning earlier in James. We're to live self-controlled lives before those who are watching us. But James wants to make the point even stronger. So he covers all the bases with just this one verse, which has two questions in it. He wants to cover all the bases. Is any of you in trouble? Is any of you happy? Really? In just those two simple questions, James has basically covered all circumstances, right? Either you're experiencing a troubled time with some difficulties in it that cause you to be troubled, or you're largely just content. Things are going well. You're happy. These are general categories, but they cover a lot of ground. So the issue James is trying to address is, as you live your life, are you conscious that you are doing so with God walking alongside you as a constant companion, as a guardian for you, as an observer of your life? A lot of you are familiar with R.C. Sproul's devotional that has been published out, that goes out there, Table Talk. Some of you are familiar with that. He describes this by using the Latin term Coram Deo, which is to live in the face of God or before the face of God. It's the same idea here. Is your faith alert to the fact that God is observing you? He's walking with you. He's right there alongside every moment. From experience, we can attest to the fact that the Christian doesn't always live the spiritual life and a spiritual mountaintop experience all the time. Even though we are called in Scripture to rejoice always, and you're familiar with that, there are still times that we really run into difficulties, real trials. The fall affected the whole spectrum of our experience in this life. All of humanity was impacted in their spiritual life. They were impacted in their physical life, in their mental life, in their financial life, their personal life, and so on. Every aspect was impacted by the fall. But when all of life is lived before the face of God, and only a Christian can really acknowledge that God is observing and walking with us, when all of life is lived Coram Deo before the Lord, that sets the Christian life quite apart from the rest of the world who lives in this same world we live in. Think of the contrast a little bit. When is it that those of the world acknowledge that God is there? When is it that the world calls and says, oh, suddenly I need to call upon God? Isn't it only when there is a serious trouble that they face, beyond what they feel that they can handle, a crisis of some kind, a death or a serious illness or the threat of a danger of a loss of life or something of that nature? It's then that they call upon God, much as they might call upon a fairy godmother. Fairy godmother, suddenly now I'm in a difficult situation. Would you please intervene? Asking for God's blessing and for his intervention. Well, that's not a living faith. There's quite a contrast between a living faith before God. The Christian walks by faith in both the difficult times, but also the happy times, the normal times, the content times. And he walks Coram Deo. So let's go back to James's first question. What is your response to trouble? Are any of you in trouble? Since James addresses such a broad audience, and that includes people like you and me, he knows that there will be those who read this letter that are not with him at present. Rather than waiting for an answer, he spells out the response of one who should be one who shows a living faith and what that looks like. The proper response to one who isn't facing trouble is prayer. Are any of you in trouble? You should pray. You should communicate with God. You should have conversation with God if you're in trouble. Now, I just said that the unbeliever resorts to that as well, right? In times of trouble, they also do that. So what sets the believer apart? We also, in times of trouble, are to call upon God. The difference is how naturally the Christian turns to prayer in the time of trouble. One's Christian life is often referred to as one's walk with God. That's what we talk about. We talk about our walk with God. Well, that's because when one comes to faith, there is a restored fellowship. The verse that says in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are restored, we're brought back to God again. We're back as we were in the garden, as Adam and Eve were said to walk with God in the garden. There is a sense of relationship that has been restored. And we can walk with God, and he walk with us. There is restored fellowship. So when a Christian encounters times of trouble, he doesn't have to make a special appointment to meet God. It's as if he simply turns, looks to his Father who has been walking along with him all the time, and he says, "Father, I need help. I'm in trouble. Father, will you help me?" Troubles are real, but they are also in the sovereign hand of our Father. The reason we don't handle trouble as well as we should is not because we don't turn to Him in those times and we don't pray. It's not so much that as it is that we've not been in communication with Him all the time. We've not been walking with Him in conversation as we go through all of life. We've not been constantly in prayer, walking before God, coram Deo. We've begun to take God for granted, and at times even thought that He was not right there at our hand. Maybe we felt like we were distant from Him. Because we've not been communicating with Him all along, we don't have a good sense of what He's doing in allowing this trouble at this time. We don't have a better sense of His will in general because we haven't been communicating with Him. Well, that's the first question. How do you respond to trouble? The second question is any of you happy? What is your response as a believer walking before God in times of happiness? Again, He simply wants to give us the proper response to the pleasant circumstances of life. And I want to pause here to say that there are many of them for every one of you if you'll just stop and consider them. Do we truly praise God when we're happy? This is surely a contrast with the world who in times of happiness don't think to pause and thank God or to give Him praise at all. See, the fairy godmother is not necessary when things are good. And so people in the world do not take time to stop and thank Him. So do we do so the way, as we stop and give thanks to God, the way that James suggests we should here? These two questions about trouble and happiness really point to James's main idea that he's getting to throughout the whole message, and namely this, that the believer is always to live a life of prayer and praise. Always. A life of prayer and praise in everyday expression, in every circumstance. Do you see how natural this is supposed to be as we walk with God? It's to be as natural as walking with our Father and talking to Him about those things which are difficult and those things which stir our hearts to thanksgiving and praise. Let's talk a little bit more about trouble. Prayer and trouble. Trouble in this life is certainly a certainty. We learned that in the first chapter of James. He starts off talking about difficulties that we have. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Can you see now how James 5, verse 13, connects to the beginning of the book and how he writes this letter? He's pointing out that when we face trials, we're just to remember what's going on. We're to remember that our Father is walking us through the park, as it were. He is walking us along and showing us certain things. He's teaching us certain things. He is developing certain things in our life, in our character. He is walking us into this trouble, and He's doing so for our good. God works together all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's what He's doing. We're to remember the trouble that we're in is something our Heavenly Father has gone through and walked us into. We're to remember He's allowing it. What is more, we're to remember that He has purpose. And then later in the letter, He reminds us not to ignore His presence, but to communicate with Him about it. Is any among you in trouble? He should communicate with God. He should talk to the Father. He should pray. Now, we've been repeatedly reminded throughout the series in James to fix our eyes on our Savior. To fix our eyes on Jesus. Well, Jesus modeled exactly what we're talking about here. Walking through His life on this earth, through the ups and downs, through the happy times and the difficult times, coram Deo, right before His Father. He was not immune to trouble. In fact, far from it. And yet, when He faced trials, what did He do? He talked to His Father. He immediately walks with His Father. The most natural of things He could possibly do. And He communicated His needs. Now, think about these as it's expressed in five ways. First of all, Christ was not without feeling. He had a body. He had emotions. He had a human. He was human. Christ was not without feeling. Secondly, He spoke to God about His afflictions. Third, He considered all the suffering as coming as a part of God's walking with Him through the path that He was called to walk. This has brought about In fact, if you think about the very hardest thing he had to face in God's plan for his life and what the redemptive scheme was of the Trinity, of walking into salvation and what that required of him. Listen to what he says in John 18:11. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? You see, he has an understanding that this very thing that is the hardest thing is something his Father had brought upon in the walk. Fourth, Christ persevered in the midst of these things in faith. Even in his greatest darkness and desertion, he turns to prayer and he says, my Father and my God. You can hear him speaking to his Father about these things. He was satisfied with the will of God as God walked him along and endured with patience. By faith, he knew that God's dealings with him were right and they were good. In the same way, we must trust. We must wait. We must persevere, submitting to the Lord as to the time and the duration of however long this particular trial is going to last. And then finally, Christ comforted himself with the promise of a good outcome. Keeping glory in view, keeping what God had in mind ultimately in view. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame and he endured the cross. So it was for that joy that he knew God had set before him. We know that our Father is making us complete. James used Job as an illustration of this. If you think about Job's situation, how did Job deal with it? It wasn't just I'm going to pretend that I'm happy in the midst of this tremendous sores that I have all over my body and the agony that my body is in and the agony that my spirit is in as having lost my children and my wife and all these things. He didn't lose his wife. Probably wished he had at some points. But through the difficulties that he did face, he didn't just become despondent about this. Think about how he used it. Even in his worst agony, he didn't grow faithless. He didn't fall into despair. Job 1:20 says, then Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshiped. Praise and prayer in everyday expression, even in the worst of circumstances. You think about what worship is. It's speaking to God. It's extolling him. It's lifting him up even in the midst of your trial. Job walked with his heavenly Father. He walked with his Father and he could do that even in the midst of these difficulties. Now, it's most natural when things are looking grim to turn to God to communicate our needs. I think we probably all do that fairly well. It's a natural thing to turn to God. But the world does that in some ways too. So how are we distinguished from having our fairy godmother out there who we're calling upon? What about those times when we're not in trouble? All the other times, the happy times. Do we express our praise to God? That's what we're called to do here. The proper response to happiness is to sing praise to God. As we walk with God, it makes sense that that relationship would not just consist of our conversations with God that when we're in trouble. If that's all my kids did with me when we walked around, was just talk to me about their difficulties. Dad, miserable homework this week. I'm just nuts. Did I mention that the cat bowl spilled all over the carpet today, and I have, it's just nothing but trouble in their life. If I just heard that all day, all the time, that would not be the best situation. I want them to talk to me about the good things too. Talk to me about all of your life, the things that you enjoy. What are the things that you're having pleasure in this life about? Thanksgiving for joyful and happy times would be included. Listen to how Ephesians 5 talks about this in verses 15 to 20. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a call to walk with him and understand where he's going. Third, he goes on. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks. For all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even to the Father. So at all times, we are to give thanks to God, the Father, as we walk through these things. Now, all believers are called, when they're happy, to sing praise. Now, note this. Note this carefully. I find this a huge challenge. I don't understand exactly all that it means, but it's a big challenge to me. We're not just to think praise. We're to make melody in our heart, that's right, But we're to sing praise to God. Sing praise. And the call is to express this living faith whenever you're happy. Whether you're in a formal worship service like you are this morning, you're to sing praise here, obviously. But there are other times when we're to sing praise to God. God, what do you mean? Though there are multiple applications we could make, I think. I'm going to move from general principles to one very specific application because we're here. We are in formal worship this morning. And as a pastor, and also often as a presenter, I have had the vantage point of being able to see what's happening on the faces of those who are offering worship to God. I wonder if this is why some pastors have asked architects, when they're talking about their building and they're going to build a new church building, to build their church in the round, so that when the people are worshiping, they have to face each other. They have to look at each other. There's some accountability there. And it's going to hold us accountable when we're singing. We notice it, so-and-so over there. Look at what they're doing. Okay? Over the years, again, I've had privilege to be in many different pulpits across the country. I've looked out over many congregations. And too often, the vantage point that that gives me has revealed to me some of the fact that there are those out there who are quite happy to hold a book of praise, but who are really, really scared to death to sing. They don't want to sing. Young, old, men, women, it's true for a lot. I'm sure if you asked them, if you came up to them and said something like, you know, I saw that you weren't singing. What's going on? They'd probably say something like, you know, I just can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I don't want anybody else being distracted from worship because they got to listen to my crazy voice. You know, but God calls His children. For those children for whom He gave His own Son's life, to sing praise to Him about that. About that redemption that they've received in Christ. Are they thankful? Then they're to sing praise. Are you happy? You're to sing praise. It's not a suggestion. It's a command of our living God. He calls them to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And sometimes that's all it may be, is a joyful noise. But that's enough. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God's children are to praise Him with their lips in song. And what's more, the singing should burst forth quite naturally from a growing joy that's already bubbling up in their heart, up inside them, and they can hardly be contained. Now, this is where the challenge begins to hit me more and more. How do I express my prayer and praise in everyday expression? How do I do that? Psalms, which we've been designed for this very purpose of offering to God praise, often call for remarkable things. And you've heard me comment on this before, but one of the things it calls for occasionally is a shout for joy. Shout for joy? God, this is Reformed Presbyterian Church. We don't do that here. Not just in worship, not just in corporate worship, but have you ever seen that in worship? Some of you maybe have, and you've gone places where you've seen this. Have you ever seen that either in worship or in everyday life? Have you seen people so bubbling up in their spirit that they just want to shout? I saw some skiers in the Olympics do that yesterday. Seriously, they were so full of joy that they know they're on camera in front of millions of people around the world, and yet they're screaming, yay, you know, yes! There's something going on in their emotion that's so full that they can't help but express it. Now, what do we do with expression? If you haven't seen that, and if you haven't seen emotion expressed in worship, and this is a tough area, I understand, and I struggle with myself, and I'm up here where you can all see me. And sometimes when I'm preaching, the emotion wells up in my heart and I can barely talk. But what do I do when I'm praising God? What happens in my spirit? I don't have to be jumping up and down on the stage. And I'm not performing for you. But my God is watching me. And He wants to know what's really going on in my heart. And does it impact me at all? Is it coming out? And I think that's probably what we need to think about in terms of our worship before God. We're not certainly performing for anybody else. We don't want to put on a show for anyone else. But what's going on in here? And does it come out when I say, all people shout for joy to God? That's a tough question. If you've never seen it, then guess what? Neither have the unbelievers who look at you, who form the audience of judges critiquing the authenticity of your faith. If they don't see real emotion in you, then it's not there. If you haven't seen it, then neither have the visitors who come to our worship services. I've had people come to me and say, your people seem awfully quiet when they sing. They seem awfully subdued when they sing. And that troubled them. If you haven't seen it, then they haven't seen it. On the flip side, what do they see? And again, it's not about a performance for other people. Please understand me. What do they see? And here's the kicker. That's what God sees. And more. He sees more. Now, not all songs of praise call for shouts of joy. Some are laments in the Scripture. Some of them are prayers. Some, as we just sang in Psalm 77, are cries for help to God. This is a challenge for me when we're thinking about our praise to God, that I need to read that psalm carefully as much as I can before I sing it, so that I have some idea where my emotions are being called to go. A lot of places are wanting the church to have songs of praise or some kind of praise that will manipulate my emotions and will then put me in a spirit of God to offer something to God. Well, the psalms are designed for that. They are to call me to certain kinds of emotions, and not always joy, not always exuberance. Sometimes lament, sometimes repentance, sometimes prayers for help. On the occasion when you are happy and when joy is stirred in your soul, how does that express itself? What comes bubbling forth from you? How would an observer describe your praise life? We need help. We need instruction in worship, both corporately and, I think, sometimes individually. And do you know what I mean by that? I mean we need opportunities to practice expressing our joy. Not only joy, we need opportunities in a safe environment where believers understand that we're not performing for one another, that we need opportunities to express sorrow and do so openly before our brothers and sisters in Christ. Years ago, when we were living in Elkhart, and Caleb was much shorter. I didn't talk to him about this. When Caleb was much, much shorter, not a giant that he is today, I just introduced him to basketball. And we took him to what was called Upwards Basketball League. Some of you have heard about Upwards. He was just beginning, and a lot of the other players were just beginning. But I sat down at the first basketball practice of one of the seasons, and on his team, there was a great variety of boys, some who were very familiar with basketball, others who had never touched one before. And I noticed one boy particularly, and I mentioned to his father, who happened to be sitting next to me, how comfortable his son seemed to be in how he handled the basketball. He had no trouble, and he didn't fumble with it at all. He was very, very gifted in dribbling and in shooting. And I replied to him, you know, what's going on with that? How is your son so naturally able to do that? And he says, he takes that basketball with him everywhere he goes. He never puts it down. He's always dribbling it, wherever he goes and whatever he does. Well, some of the boys dribbling a ball had become perfectly natural. It was very comfortable to them because he did it all the time. It was part of a regular practice. Now, we have become comfortable because we regularly worship God. We regularly praise Him, and we do so with certain kind of expression. We have a routine. When the time comes to express praise to God in worship, we shift into that gear, and really, almost in autopilot, off we go. But just because we feel comfortable doesn't always mean our hearts are where God would have them be. And we may need to be retrained to form new habits in some ways. I'd suggest to you that we as Reformed Presbyterians need to be challenged a little bit in our expression of emotion, both joy and sorrow. Our worship and our lives in general are to be offered in spirit and in truth. And the Scripture teaches that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, always rejoice. And if when the occasion is right and the Lord tells us to shout for joy to the Lord, if He says, is any of you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, then we got to train ourselves to do it. It may take a bit of practice because we're not comfortable. It may be a bit unnatural at first, like a first-year basketball player dribbling the ball. But if we're used to walking with our God, if we're used to doing this, if we do it all the time in prayer and praise to God, then this will become a more natural thing. It's true in our everyday life. every aspect, then it'll become more and more natural. Now, if that's true in our formal worship times, it's even more true in our everyday life. We've got to learn to be more comfortable expressing what is real in our emotions to God. For some of you, that's going to mean something maybe you've not tried before. Maybe it's going to mean some singing out loud in your family worship when you've never done that before. For some, it may mean making a joyful noise to God in song when you're by yourself. For some, it'll simply mean overcoming the fear of hearing your own voice. Now, you may be saying, you don't get it. That just isn't me. You see, I'm not wired that way. I'm not wired emotionally to give expression of my mind. I'm not certainly out loud. Neither am I. I'm not. I'm not wired that way. I'm not wired to emote that way, particularly. Well, maybe. But most of those who would feel extremely uncomfortable publicly expressing themselves in worship would have no trouble whatsoever if you exchanged the pew for a basketball bleacher when your team is winning and they're in the Final Four. There's a change that happens. Somehow I am quite comfortable jumping out of my seat. And again, I'm not calling for jumping out of your seats necessarily. But it's a natural thing to express your emotion in that setting. Why not this one? It's because we're not used to it. We're not used to expressing ourselves. Suddenly, public expression feels different. That's why we must train ourselves to overcome what is truly an unnatural hesitancy in expressing the joy and sometimes the hardship of our walk with God. Being open with our emotions. Now, don't misunderstand me. Again, I'm not calling for a charismatic dancing in the aisles here. I'm asking us to consider whether or not we've trained ourselves to suppress what in other circumstances would be a perfectly natural emotion. As our Heavenly Father walks beside us day in and day out, He must truly wonder why we don't communicate with Him more. Why don't you talk to me? I'm right here. I'm walking you through this. I've brought you to this difficulty. I've brought you to this joyous experience in your life. Why don't you talk to me about it? Talk to me about it. He must wonder at the shifts that take place in our expression of faith depending on our circumstances. Why is it sometimes, in some circumstances, we're quite willing to express about our emotions of God and the things we love of God and that situation, and then we shift when we're in a different audience? There's often a shift that takes place the moment the pastor stands in the pulpit, interrupting the happy, the carefree chatter that's going on, calling the people to worship. And then there's the huge shift that takes place the moment we walk outside the doors of the church and we are going back in among the world into an environment where there is not that common bond we have. And in fact, sometimes it's a hostile environment. Sometimes we feel different. We feel uncomfortable. One moment there's an open acknowledgement of God. There's a public, fervent prayer. There's comfort in singing God's praises. And the next, there's an awkward silence. A hesitancy to pray out loud in public. Maybe if you're at a restaurant, you say, I just couldn't pray out loud here. I couldn't pray publicly here. People might see that. Yes, people might see that. There's certainly virtually no singing of God's praises except perhaps in a traditionally accepted Christmas carol in the world around us. Would God not rather expect to see a consistency of joy and public expression? Would He not rather have us repeatedly throughout whatever our day holds turn to Him, talk to Him, acknowledge that He's there, acknowledge His love for us, His good care, His strength, His provision, to speak openly and comfortably with Him and to talk to Him? Prayer and praise are to come as naturally, if not more naturally, than speaking with a dearly loved earthly father or mother. You'll remember that Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Sometimes when we feel like there's a break in fellowship, you can be sure it's us who have wandered. It's not that He's not there. It's that we're not talking. We're afraid to talk to Him now. It means He's really right there with us. I will never leave you. He's always accessible, always ready to hear. Let's train ourselves more and more to communicate with Him, both in times of trouble and in times of happiness. It's a guarantee that that kind of living faith will shine in a dark world, and it will be noticed to the glory of God. We need to be noticed as those who live a different life because of our Redeemer. Let's pray.